We're in a little mini-series on the gospel, just a three-week series. This is part two of the three. Using this time at the end of the series on joy, and before we get into a new series on Matthew, which is going to be, as you can imagine, a rather large sermon series. There's a lot there to study, so in the background, I'm preparing for that. But I thought with all the things we're going through as a church, with the things we're going through in our culture as individuals, it's good to go back to basics from time to time. And so we started last week with kind of that great speech by Vince Lombardi where he held up a football to his football team and he said, "Gentlemen, we're going back to basics. This is a football." And just that idea of let's start at the beginning. Let's go back to what makes us us. Why are we here? Why do we exist as a church? Why do we exist as individuals? And the best answer, the most concise answer from all the scripture is the gospel. We are saved by the gospel. We are made new by the gospel. We are created as a church by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what defines us. It's also our mission that says what we are to be doing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we talked last week that sometimes we have this attitude of I received the gospel when I was a kid, maybe at VBS or Sunday school, or I prayed the prayer, but now I want to move on and I want to go to the deeper things. I want to grow in my relationship with Christ, which is awesome, but you never move on from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You always go deeper in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not a stepping stone to other things. It is the well from which all of Scripture springs. And so we're looking at what is the gospel. So last week we looked at the gospel as the power of God to rescue us, that it is our salvation. We looked at what that is. I should look at my notes. The gospel is God's great news. That's what we looked at last week. Next week we're going to be looking at the gospel is God's great power. But this week we're going to be looking at the gospel is God's great plan. From beginning to end, from Alpha to Omega, from Genesis to Revelation, the whole of Scripture is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we looked last week that we are created for life. God created us to live in a relationship with Him, to live a real, true, alive life. And we compared that to a cut rose that looks beautiful, but it's already dying because it's been cut off from its source of life. And that's what sin has done in the world. There's still so much beauty in the world, so much beauty in us as individuals, but in sin, we've been cut off from our Creator. We looked at how we are living in death, but then we're saved by grace through Jesus Christ. We talked about how those first two are true of everyone, but the last two are only true for those who have received Christ as their Savior. And then finally, we ended up with given new life. You're going to see those come up again in the sermon today because these themes, these gospel themes, are woven throughout all of Scripture. Today, we're going to look at the fact that the gospel is not just part of God's plan. It is the totality of God's plan. And everything in Scripture finds its truest, deepest meaning as we look at it through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, why is this important for us? I want us as individuals, as people living in this world, looking at the news online or on TV, trying to interpret things that are coming in, all the chaos, all the craziness that's going on in our life and in this world, I want us to be able to look at that and say, my God has a plan. This is not out of control. He has had a plan from the beginning. He has a plan all the way to the end, and He is working that plan right now. And I and you, we can trust that plan. I want you to understand that there is a road that runs from creation to eternity. And many people have walked that road before us. Many people have struggled and stumbled along that road. Some of you have testimonies in your own life of people that have influenced you and their testimonies of faithfulness. We can go to Scripture and look at the testimonies of the people in Scripture that have walked the road of God's plan, trusting in Him day in and day out. And it's not easy, but it is good. And it is something we can trust in when life seems to be falling apart. Secondly, I want us as a church to be able to trust in God's plan. We looked at our mission statement last week. I'll put it up there again. We exist to make and become fully devoted followers of Christ through the renewing and transforming power of the gospel for the glory of God. And you see it right there. We exist to make and become fully devoted followers. And I love that word. It's not just believers. It implies belief. It requires belief. But followers is somebody that take that step of faith, saying, my God has a plan, and he has put another stepping stone here that I will step out onto in my life. And as a church, to say he is leading us to take steps, he is guiding us to influence the culture around us with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you're going to follow someone, kind of helps to know where they're going and how they lead. And so the more we get to know God, the more we get to know Jesus Christ, the more we get to know Scripture, the better and the easier it is to follow as a disciple of Christ. So I want us to know that the gospel is God's great plan throughout all of history, and that we can trust this great plan day to day in our own lives. So we're going to look at four pictures today, four pictures that help us to see and to trust God's plan. And the first is the picture of creation. We're going all the way back into the book of Genesis. I'll put the slides or the verses up on the screen, but if you want to open your Bibles and follow along, you can do that too. We touched on this last week, so I won't go into too much detail, but Genesis 1:27 talks about we are created in God's image, different than all the rest of creation. And an image has this idea of to be able to reflect the person that created you in a special, unique way. We are created to reflect who God is. All creation reflects the glory of God. We get to do it on purpose, intentionally. We get to make choices to worship and bring glory to God in our day-to-day lives. God created us for that, created us in a situation where we could do that perfectly day in and day out. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, just at the beginning of the verse says, then the man, this is Adam and his wife, Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And I just want to stop there because then it gets into some tough stuff. But there's a part of this before it gets into that difficulty of sin. There's a beauty in the first part of this passage. Imagine living perfect, sinless life, having all of your needs provided for. And every once in a while, as you're living in the creation that God has made for you, looking over and saying, there's God. And he's walking through the garden, and he just comes over and says, how are you doing? And you say, well, I think you already know the answer to that question. How are you doing? And he says the same back to you. But just to be able to hang out with our Creator in the garden, I think it's an often overlooked picture of the Garden of Eden, that God made it as a place he could be with us, meet with us, live day in and day out with us, that we might know him and reflect who he is. God wanted to be in a relationship with all of humanity. And he wants us to enjoy that relationship with him. Now, we can trust God's plan because we see that plan from the very earliest beginning in creation. He created us to reflect him and to live in his presence. There's another picture we can look at to help us trust God's plan. And that's a much bigger picture. It's all of the Old Testament. We're going to go verse by verse. just kidding. The Old Testament is God's plan maintained or enacted or made visible in a struggling world. There's a lot of different ways to look at that. But in order to understand why it had to be maintained in a struggling world, we've got to quickly look at the struggle. And again, we've touched on this. There's no way to talk about the gospel without talking about sin. You don't have the gospel if you don't start with sin. So we've got to look at what happened. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now again, perfect relationship, perfect environment, Adam and Eve hanging out with their Creator. And look at what happens. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say? Four of the most devious words ever spoken. He created you. He has authority over you. He is all powerful, all knowing. He created everything around you. But let's stop for a second and you sit in judgment on God and ask yourself, did he really say this? And he's beginning to turn their minds from being a follower of God to being a judge of God. Did God really say? And then we go down to verses 4 through 5. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So now they've gone from beginning to question whether God said it to outright doubting what God has specifically said. You will not certainly die. God's lying to you. That's what the serpent is saying. And he says, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Not only is God lying to you, he's lying to you because he's keeping something good from you. God doesn't want you to have something good. He doesn't want you to be like him. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And then Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. They determine, based on their own understanding, their own judgment, that God is wrong. That they know more than he does. That they know better than he does. And so they take from the fruit and they eat it. And we can skip through the Old Testament and see the impact of this. One place we see it is Genesis chapter 11, verses 3 through 4. They want to make their name great. They're building the Tower of Babel. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. We want to be great. We want to be powerful. In fact, that idea of a tower that reaches to the heavens is we want to be right up there with God. It's the same thing that Adam and Eve faced. Same temptation, same sin. Instead of fruit now, they're building a tower. But it's the attitude, it's the mentality. And don't we still struggle with that all the time? I've got this. I can figure this out. God's word says this. I know, but I think I've got a better way. Or our culture says, we've got a better way. Things have changed now. Let's just follow our own way. We look at this and say, it looks good. It feels good. That's the new truth. And God up in heaven is going, you know, I've been doing this a really long time. And I know a whole lot more than you do. And he's not withholding good things from us. He's withholding things that he knows are bad for us. It is out of love. But then we see another trend in the Old Testament. That though humanity is wandering away and rebelling, God reaches back in and maintains the relationship. And he calls to this man named Abram. And he says to him that he will make Abram's name great. Lord God had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Which is kind of like, Abram, you go from everything that makes you great. And this is right after the Tower of Babel. Abraham, I'm going to do something different with you. You leave behind what makes you great, and you're going to trust me. And look at what he says he will do for Abraham. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. The source of our greatness, the source of our greatest joy, the source of our greatest purpose is always going to come from living in a right relationship with God. We'll never be found by going off on our own and doing our own thing. If we skip forward to Exodus chapter 20, the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness. God saved them out of slavery, and he's about to give them the Ten Commandments. And you probably know these. If you were brought up in the church, you might have memorized them or seen them put up on a poster or something. And they're powerful. This is how we are to live for God. But this is where the Ten Commandments start. And we often overlook this and just jump right into commandment number one. But it starts with God telling them, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of the land of slavery. Then he gives commands. Now understand the pattern here. Which came first, God saving them or God giving them commands? Well, the salvation always precedes the commandment. Because the commandments are what it looks like to live in the relationship that God saves us for. See, we, in our own power, kind of going all the way back to the Garden of Eden where we want control, we want to figure it all out, we switch those. Well, if I can keep the commandments, then God must accept me. Who has all the power in that situation? We do. God's the weak one who we just have to push the right buttons. We just have to obey the certain things, and then he's going to weigh our good deeds and our bad deeds, and he's going to welcome us and let us into heaven. That's our way of looking at religion. God's way is, you could not save yourself, so I did it for you. So many people believe that God saved differently in the Old Testament. That he saved people by works in the Old Testament, but by grace in the New Testament. That is not true. Salvation has always been by God's grace. And the obedience has always followed the salvation. It's a pattern all throughout the Old Testament. And then we come to the tabernacle. God gives his people these commands to build a tabernacle, a tent. As they wander through the wilderness, they have this special tent right in the middle in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, where the law, where it's going to outline how they're going to live in this relationship, it tells them how to build this tabernacle. And then in 40, verse 34, it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I'm sorry, Exodus 20, verse 2 was the Ten Commandments. But in chapter 40, verse 34, they've set up the tabernacle, and the cloud of God's glory fills it. And then if we skip down a few verses to verse 38, so the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all Israelites during all their travels. So you wake up as an Israelite in the middle of the desert, and you're going, I don't know if God really loves us. I think he's kind of abandoned us. And one of your neighbors goes, what? What are you talking about? Look over there. There's the tabernacle. Do you see the glowing thing around the tabernacle? God's right there. Well, we're moving again. I don't know where God wants us to go. What do you mean you don't know where God wants us to go? Look up there. You see the pillar of cloud? We're following the Lord. Now, understand the beauty of this. What did God want all the way back in creation? He wanted to be with his people. What does he do in the tabernacle? Even though we've screwed up and we don't deserve any of it, he is with his people. This beautiful picture of God's eternal plan continues throughout all of Scripture. The Old Testament helps us to trust God's plan because we can see God's purposes worked out in the messiness of messy people and messy lives and a messy world because of sin. But all of this constantly points ahead to the need for a Savior. And the third picture that helps us to trust God's plan is Jesus Christ. God's plan ultimately accomplished. All of the Old Testament points to Christ. If we go to the Christmas story, Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, talks about Jesus as Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. I'm so excited to start Matthew, and I'll just give you a sneak peek. Matthew opens with, well, it opens with a genealogy, but then it gets to this part. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. What's the last thing that Jesus says in the book of Matthew? And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. The book of Matthew is bookmarked, or bookended rather, by this idea that God, Jesus, is with us always. We can skip ahead to Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. Jesus is talking with some disciples on the road to Emmaus. And again, we have this idea, I think we've kind of swallowed this idea that the Old Testament is different and God works completely differently in the New Testament. And yet Jesus didn't have that idea at all. It says he said to them, the disciples, they don't understand who he is at this point. He's died and risen from the grave. He says, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And I love that statement because he's like, don't you guys get it? Like, this was all over the Old Testament. I would come and I would have to suffer. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. couple years ago, a very prominent, I guess, evangelical preacher, huge church, written many books, came out and said, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. That person doesn't know what they're talking about. We will never understand the depths of the New Testament without the Old Testament. And we'll never understand the Old Testament without the beauty and the power of the gospel in the New Testament. You can go ahead to Acts chapter 2. Peter stands up and preaches from the Old Testament on the day of Pentecost. You can fast forward to Acts chapter 7. Stephen preaches a beautiful, powerful sermon. He's about to be stoned to death. He knows it. And what is his defense? He walks through the Old Testament and shows how it all points to Jesus Christ. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Where did the Old Testament start? Started with creation. And now the New Testament says, and Jesus has recovered God's purposes. He has saved us from sin that threatened to cut off and undo all of it. We are now a new creation in Jesus Christ. And then you go to 2 Corinthians 5:21, just a few verses later, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's powerful and that's amazing, but where is he getting this idea of something becoming sin for something else? Well, guess what happened in the tabernacle day in and day out? Guess what happened once a year in a powerful way on the Day of Atonement when the sins of the people were passed on to a sacrificial animal and that animal was put to death in their place? Atonement. Sacrifice. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. But then here's an interesting thing. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You don't get that in the tabernacle. There was no righteousness transferred from the goat or the sheep back to the worshiper. The sins were one way. The animal had no righteousness to give back. Only in Jesus can we have that. God's plan in Jesus Christ is to make us right with God. This was always God's plan A. I grew up thinking that God's plan A was the Old Testament law, and that just didn't work out. And then God's plan B was Jesus Christ, and he came. And again, I'm not faulting my teachers. I'm not saying they said that. I think it's just the way I interpreted it. Jesus has always been God's plan A. One more picture, briefly. To help us trust God's plan is the picture that Scripture gives us of eternity. Let me just read Revelation 21, 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The Bible ends where the Bible begins. Us living in a right relationship with our Creator, perfectly, sinlessly, in his presence, forever and ever. And all of it made possible through Jesus Christ. God has a plan that spans from the beginning of time, runs all throughout all of Scripture, continues through all of history, and is seen fulfilled in eternity. And that plan is rightly referred to as good news, the gospel. Yes, we can talk about the gospel at the center point of that plan where Jesus came and died on the cross, and we talked about that last week. That is the core of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our place that we might be saved. But it is part of a larger plan as well, for God to carry out this plan throughout history for us to live in His presence. The good news that God wants to be with you and with me. And that He has done everything necessary through Jesus' death and resurrection to make that happen. Friends, that's good news. Great news. The gospel of Jesus Christ. God's plan for all of history is also His plan for us. Think for a moment about things that you trust day in and day out. Think about driving in a car. You trust that when that person's light turns red and yours turns green, that they will stop and you will go. You are literally, every time you get in a car, putting your life in danger. My daughter's about to get her license. This is on my mind constantly. You trust on a two-lane road when you're going one way and somebody's coming down in the middle of the night going the other way. You trust they're going to stay in their lane, right? You go to a restaurant and you eat some food. You trust that these people know what they're doing. That they're not serving you poison or garbage or rocks. We live our lives trusting in so many different things, day in and day out. Let me ask you though, why then is it such a struggle for us to trust our Creator, our Lord, and our Savior when we have all of Scripture to show us that He is trustworthy? God's plan for all of history is also His plan for you today and tomorrow and the next day. And it's also His plan for us as a church to trust God and to live in relationship with Him, to trust the gospel, to demonstrate the gospel, and to communicate the gospel to this world that so desperately needs it. If God can carry out His plan throughout all of history, He can certainly do it in our lives and in our church, even in the craziness of this time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I speak for myself, but I imagine it applies to at least some gathered here. I struggle, Father, to trust at times. And part of that struggle is doubts. Part of that struggle is a day-to-day life that says, I've got this. I can figure it out on my own. I know good and evil. I know right and wrong. I know what I want. And Father, I pray as Your people, we would be so saturated by Your word that we would understand the power of Your plan from Genesis to Revelation. And so that when we look at Jesus, we don't see Him as just one option among many for our happiness or fulfillment. We look at Him as the only possible answer to our greatest problem, which is we need a Savior. And then, Father, as we look at our lives, trusting in Jesus, and we say, what do we do and how do we continue to trust You? May we go back to the truth that You are trustworthy. And we see that throughout Your word. And may we step out in faith each and every day, knowing the big picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.